And if you have your tithes and offerings, we'll pray and we'll receive those now. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege of being able to give, to increase your kingdom so that the word of God is preached around the world. And Father, that the light continues to shine here at Emmanuel. And I praise you and thank you for blessing the pastors and Pastor Jason away sunning himself and having a good time. We pray, Lord, you'd give him great blessings and great encouragement so that he can come back refreshed and strong. And we thank you, Father, for blessing gift and giver in Jesus' name. Amen. I've pastored in the valley for 35 years, for the better part of 35 years, and I've been saved now for 48 years. It's important that I give you just the thumbnail sketch of my life to explain to you where I am and how I got here and how it's relevant, I hope, to some of you. 48 years ago, because we've been married, my wife and I have been married for 51 years. Doesn't look like it. I got married when I was 5 years old. And we both got saved on the same day in the same church. First time we ever heard an altar call from a gospel message. We had been to other churches, but we never heard somebody put a place like an altar and say, here's where you need to make a decision. So we held hands, we both came forward, both accepted Christ. Can you remember what it was like when you first accepted Christ? I know for some of you that's almost ancient history. Can you remember? Any of you? What was it like? Was it different? Did it change you? I'll tell you what it was like for me. I knew something had happened when I first went up. But it took a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, kind of looking back over my shoulder and realizing that something had changed. I was happy. And I wasn't carrying a weight. That was the one thing I noticed when we first walked away from the altar, was that I didn't have a weight on my back or on my mind. And it really felt great. Any of you, you have that? Can you associate with that? I hope you can. Have you ever noticed that the longer you live in Christ, it seems like the farther away from that experience you have a tendency to become? Your life gets all wrapped up. Different things happen. Well, it happened that way with me. I came to the Lord, got great blessings. I changed overnight. One of the things they saw that was different in me was that I was a giver. I just would give away everything I had. All you had to do was ask me. And it was just what had happened to my heart. But it was the freedom, the joy that I felt. Because they convinced me that when I went forward at that altar and knelt down, that God had forgiven me of all my sins. Now, the pastor didn't itemize all the sins. He didn't have to. I was already itemizing them because I was under conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I went forward and I couldn't itemize them either. I just said, he said, give them to God. I go, all right, I'll give them to God. He said, would you accept that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior and that he died on the cross for you? Will you accept that? I didn't understand it. Did you? I came from a world of being in with gangs and so forth, and I was in a lot of trouble, spent time in prison. All of these things did not fit in with the gospel. As a matter of fact, I went to my first reunion at 30 years. I think it was 25 or 30 years with my high school. At that time, I was ordained. So the girl who was in charge with the whole program said, she contacted me and she said, would you be willing to pray before and at the end of the gathering? I said, sure. She started and she said, now we're going to have the invocation given by Reverend John Edwards. And one of the guys said, ha, yeah, Reverend. Talked to me later and he said, I apologize. He said, of all the kids in our class, you're the last one I would have thought would have become a minister. But I changed. A lot changed. And so I'm going to take you into the Bible a little bit anyway. We're going to go to Ephesians 2:8. Now, most of you probably know that scripture by heart. You'll see it when it comes up. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, the free gift of God. Now, there's two words there I want you to look at. For you have been saved by grace through faith. Do you know what the word salvation literally means? It means deliverance, healing, and prosperity. Do you know that? That means you were saved by grace, therefore you were healed by grace, you were delivered by grace through faith, and you were made prosperous by grace through faith. Because that's basically what that scripture is saying. Most of us don't think of that. Now, you have grace and you have faith. I got something here. I was going to bring a nice big silver dollar, but I didn't have one. So I'll bring a quarter. That's a smaller illustration. But there's a quarter. Now, you can stick that into a machine and get, well, you can't get much out for a quarter anymore. You used to be able to get a lot. But if I were to take that and take a sander and sand off one side of that, that coin would be useless. Nobody has to accept it. In other words, I really can't spend it. That's what grace and faith are. They're two sides to the same coin. And it's the coin that can be used to purchase in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, it's the only coin that will purchase in the kingdom of God. And it will purchase anything that's promised in the Word. But those two have to be together. They have to be grace and faith. Did you know that both of those come from God? They're both gifts from God. Grace gives. Faith receives. When you came down to the altar, wherever it was in a car, in your house, whatever, God offered you salvation. You reached out by faith and you took it. Have you ever seen people who are trying to figure out salvation and they say, well, I'll accept Christ as soon as it makes sense to me? You never will. You're just not going to do it because it doesn't make sense. It's faith. Faith is not sense. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, another way of saying that is we don't walk by the five senses. We walk by faith. We walk by what we believe, not by what we see, taste, smell, hear, or feel. Now, I'm not going to have time to qualify every statement I'm making tonight because I just gave you about 10 sermons and there's just not enough time to get into all those. I don't even know if I'm going to get to this. I might. We're going to take a look at, well, he'll throw it up for a minute, Genesis 1:1. Does anybody remember Genesis 1:1? Good. Good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What are the first four words? In the beginning, God. Now, put up John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God. Do you know the best place to start anything? In the beginning. If you want to know about God, you go back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis. Check Genesis. Read Genesis. You want to understand God's involvement with man and the part that we're supposed to play and the part that God plays. Just study Genesis. You'll find out real quick, and you don't have to go very far either. If you want to understand your life in Christ, these two scriptures explain it perfectly. In the beginning of your life with Christ, it was just you and God. Nothing else. And because of that, you experienced a word that you probably didn't understand, We came there with Ephesians 2:8. You didn't understand the grace either. Now, how many of you have ever had anybody define grace? Do you know what grace is, the definition of it is? The biblical definition is unmerited favor. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, but God gives you favor. That is so inferior to the truth of the revelation of grace. One of the things I like about this church is they talk about grace. They teach grace here. You heard grace taught by Pastor Jason the last 2 weeks that he was in the pulpit. And you could hear it again from Pastor Josh on Sunday. That's why I knew that I could be here and be involved here, because I wouldn't have to feel as though the power in my life was being cut back because of the doctrines of the church. I enjoy being here. Something happened to me. I had such joy, such great joy when I started in Christ. I was happy. I was happy as a pig in slop. I just went around. You know how new Christians are? They're so repulsive. They want to witness to everybody. They want to tell everybody. And they always want to tell everybody about their sin. And they want to do all that kind of stuff, but they're really happy. And sometimes, if you've had a new convert around you, and you've been a Christian for a while, they can be very irritating because they're so stinking happy. What's happened to us along the way? Well, I'll tell you what happened to me. People began to try to encourage me to be godly. Anybody here ever? Billy Graham once said, "I pray for every convert that he's delivered from other Christians for at least 6 months. Get them away from them." And it's not because the other Christians are bad, but we try so hard to help God because we know that he's kind of fallen down on the job. He's not doing the kind of stuff he ought to do, so he really does need our help. He needs us to be able to get close to somebody and, well, we'll need to use another word, we'll mentor or we'll disciple them. Really, what it normally means is you're going to put all the things that are wrong in your life into them. That's about what it amounts to. Now, if you're blessed, when you got saved, you were in a congregation that taught and believed in grace. And it continued to build and build because grace is such a vast subject that it cannot be understood by a simple experience. I didn't understand. I don't know. What was it? Maybe, I don't think it was even 4 years after I got saved that I backslid. Anybody here ever backslid? Did you know I can't backslide anymore? I mean, I guess I could if I really wanted to try, but I don't want to try anymore. And I backslid because I started going back to doing the things that I had been set free from, but I didn't understand why. I couldn't figure out why all that stuff was coming back. It was all gone. When I was a teenager and before I was saved, I had the worst mouth in 10 states. I even made up swear words. I was really good. Ran with a bunch of kids. Was a horrible person. Here I am, saved them. I was gone. And then it started to creep back. But I didn't have anybody to explain to me why it was coming back or how to deal with it. How could I stop it? Well, I fought against it. Everything I could think of. I went for deliverance. I taught it in our church. Our church was a deliverance church. It was known for that. We would cast out spirits. But it was also known for healing. Massive healings in that church. A lot of people in the Lehigh Valley are walking around now because of the healings that they received in that church. But I was still struggling. And I wasn't struggling when I first got saved. When I first got saved, it was easy. Living for Christ was easy. Then it started getting harder and harder and harder. I would have a little bit of a spurt here and there that would keep me going, but there were so many times that I just wanted to give up. Finally, 40 years as a Christian, pastoring for 30 years, very successfully. I was praying in the basement of our home one day. Now, I'll tell you this. Don't tell anybody else this. This is just between us. I was praying, trying to pray. But I was under such a weight of guilt and condemnation because of the thoughts, because of, you know, the devil's convicting, or not convicting me, he's condemning me. He's putting me down all the time. And I always agreed with him. He said, "You're not very nice, you know. You're not doing the things you're supposed to do, you know." I say, "Yeah, you're right." I was the amen corner for the devil. And at this point in my life, and I don't have enough time to go through all of it because it's not necessary, but I could feel the life of God begin to drain out of me. I had gone as far as I could in the flesh. I simply couldn't do it anymore. 40 years as a Christian. Over 30 years as a pastor. Successful. Family. Nice wife. Good kids. It looked like I had everything to everybody who was on the outside looking in, but they weren't looking inside of me. And it terrified me when I stood in that basement and I felt, I'd never felt this before, but I felt like something was starting to leave me, and I instinctively knew what it was. It terrified me, and it arrested my attention to such a degree that my wife suggested something to me which was totally alien to my life. She was talking about a guy on TV, a TV evangelist, I should listen to. Pooh! No. I'm not listening to any one of those guys. I preach better than they do. I've got more truth than they do. I'm not going to bother listening to them. She said, "Yeah, but this guy teaches and preaches like you used to." That hurt. "What do you mean used to?" She said, "Well, you haven't got the fire anymore." I don't know if I should tell you his name or not. Oh, why not? Joseph Prince. And so I went and I went upstairs and I did something I had never done before. I turned on the TV and listened to a TV preacher. Oh, it was sickening at first until I started listening to him. I thought, holy mackerel. And I sat and I sat. And for 4 years, I sat listening to Joseph Prince. He had the secret to something that I did not have. All I had was the definition of grace. I didn't have the application of grace. He led me into the applications of grace and what grace could do for my life, what God had intended grace to do for my life. At first, I was a little put off by the other pastors that I had been involved with because they never told me about this. And then God said, "Don't judge them. You didn't know either. And all those people who sat in your church," I said, "But God, I gave them the very best I have." He said, "That's right. You gave them the best you had. Now I'm giving you more." And God took me out of the pulpit for almost 5 years. I had to give up the church. There's still people in the church and everything else. We'd had to shut it all down. And I had started the church from the ground up. I still have it in a box at home. It's incorporated and everything. But I don't ever want a pastor again. Believe me. Pray for the pastor. What pastors go through, nobody should have to go through. But anyway, I was listening to this, taking it in, and for about 2 years, I listened to him. And I recorded every sermon that I could get my hands on. Some of them I listened to 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times over again. All of a sudden, something happened in me. I'll tell you what I ran into here. Galatians 5:1-4. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I had been free in Christ. It didn't cost me anything. I was totally free. But I went back. You know what the difference was between the Old Testament and the New Testament? You know. Hello. You want to answer? What's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament? What's the Old Testament? Law. Thank you. What's the New Testament? Grace. Grace supplies, law demands. It's the total difference between the two. Well, I had gone back into law. I was trying my best to be a good person. Whatever it was. Do you ever pinch yourself or bite your tongue to try to keep from swearing? I mean, it's nice. Well, it's not nice. But I mean, it's the way the flesh would deal with it. I had a friend of mine. We used to go down to the seashore. And everybody in the church would get together in our big bus, and we'd go down to the seashore. And he wouldn't come with us. So what's the matter? He said, I can't look at those girls in bathing suits. Huh? I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, I understand that was his way of trying to deal with it. But if you understand grace and grace is working in your life, the bathing suit's not going to mean anything to you. You'll get past that. It's a higher life. It's life in the spirit, not in the flesh. Over in the book of Revelation, let's see, where are we here? Revelation 2, 4. Revelation 2, I'm going to skip one there. Revelation 2, 4. Now this is the Ephesian church. It's interesting that the scripture for salvation is Ephesians 2, 8, yet here in Revelation, we hear another statement about the Ephesian church. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first, your first love. What was your first love? Your first love was when you first fell in love with Jesus. And you were excited. You were empowered. And then it got away from you. God, it's interesting that when you become a Christian, God starts you way up here. He doesn't start you down here. He starts you way up here. And then, as we listen to people who are well-doers, who are trying to tell us how to discipline ourselves so that sin won't be in our life, we begin to come down. We begin to come down. Until we're trying to do it all in the flesh. Do you know what that expression is? Did I give you that already? I don't know if I did or not. Do, 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 do. Yeah, I did. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. You are fallen from grace. It's interesting that it said uses that term, fallen from grace. That means grace was way up here. When you went back to the law, you fell. You came way down. God wants all of us to dwell up here with grace. Grace means... Can I say this? I better be careful about what I say. Let's see, how would I explain this? Grace is no condemnation and no judgment. Does grace mean no sin? Huh? Does grace mean no sin? No. Because if there wasn't sin, you wouldn't need grace, would you? Because then you'd be good enough. But you know what? According to the Word of God, none of us are good enough. So we need grace. We need to be able to accept by faith the grace that God has given to us, not just at salvation, but for the rest of our lives. For a long time, I heard preachers talking about my sin was forgiven. My sin was forgiven. My sin. Now, I don't know about you, but mentally, I was saying, well, yeah, when I first heard it, everything back there was forgiven. Isn't that nice? I don't have to drag any of that stuff around behind me anymore. But I had another problem. The problem was the sin I had just committed, and even worse, the sin that might lay ahead of me. What was I going to do about that? How was I going to deal with that? I hadn't heard a pastor talk to me about that, how you could be free from the sin that you commit right now. I mean, we can play some games right now, but I'm not going to do that. Get you. You know, I can't see that clock back there. It looks like about 8 o'clock. Okay. I got to try to keep track. I had two strokes and a heart attack. So I have a little problem seeing like that. So, and that's when she was standing up there trying to give me signs, I couldn't tell what she was doing. That's why I had her here so she could tell me what she was saying up there. I want to let you know, oh, I did do that, didn't I? You have Acts 20:24. I want you to know, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Okay, that's the new IV. In the New American Standard, which is the version that I like better, it talks about the gospel of grace. That's literally what he's saying there. Good news. Is, you know, that's what gospel means, good news. So grace is not, did you know, grace is not part of the gospel. Nobody minds that statement? Grace is not part of the gospel. They're not all dead. I know, because their eyes are blinking. Doesn't it bother you when I say grace is not part of the gospel? What is it? It's not. Boy, I'm glad you're here. Somebody's talking up. That's good. You're right. So am I. Grace is not part of the gospel. It is the gospel. Everything that the kingdom of God is built on is grace. Grace is the foundation, the cornerstone, the building block of everything. When you understand that, all of a sudden, grace takes on another dimension. I'm going to ask you another question, and I don't know why I'm going to throw this out to you, but since I finally got somebody to talk, I'm going to see if I can get a few more. Can any of you tell me why you are here? Why did God put you here on this earth? For what? For, what's that? For the works that God has done. Okay. I was asked this once, and I gave the wrong answer. And I would imagine if I went right down and asked every one of you, each one of you would probably give me the wrong answer. Because it's not the churchy answer. It's not the religious answer that I'm used to giving. I would say, if you asked me, why am I here? Well, I'm here to love God and serve Him, right? That's why He put me here, to love Him and serve Him. Anybody want to agree with that? Okay, then give me your alternative. Why are you here? You got to say it real loud. And he said, what? Okay. Adam was walking with God. Yeah. Oh, well, let's go back and say, why did God put Adam and Eve here? To have dominion over the earth. Now, all that is a truism. It's just not the one I'm looking for. The one I'm looking for is the reason God put you here on the earth is for one purpose. And that's to love you. That's why you're here. You see, because God doesn't have love. Did you know that? God doesn't have love. God is love. He cannot deny His nature. He cannot deny who He is. You can spit on God. You can yell at God. You can get angry with God. And God's still going to love you. You know why? Because He can't help it. He's not going to deny Himself. He loves you. He loves you so much that John 3:16 said, He was willing to send His Son. Why? So that you could serve Him? No. To show you what was happening in Genesis 1. God loves you. Now, that's a doctrinal truth, and it's a doctrinal truth that you can build on. Doctrinal truths are extremely good and important because all other truths have to relate to those truths. And the one that says God is love, that doesn't change. It doesn't say God is love except when you have an impure thought. God is love except when you abuse your spouse. God is love except when you steal. God is love except when you murder. And it's the love that he's given to us, but it helps you to understand why you're here. Because you want to serve God. I just give you a quick illustration. I didn't give him the scripture, but that's okay. Because Pastor Jason has been using it a number of times the last couple of weeks. And that's Mary and Martha. Remember the story about Mary and Martha? Now, Mary and Martha, what was she? It was actually her house. And Jesus had come there, and he was there. It looked like he was there to eat. Because Martha was running all over the place trying to get food together. Why was she doing that? I don't think Jesus saw it that way. Because he reprimanded her for it. He rebuked her. He said, Martha, Martha. You know, you ever think of that? What was that girl's name on the... Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. I can imagine Jesus saying, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. And he was saying, Martha, 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 you're worried about so many things. But then he put the knife right into the center of it. And because she wanted him to rebuke Mary. Because Mary was sitting there. Martha was getting ready to put a great big spread out. Mary was receiving. Martha was giving. And God said, I didn't come for you to give me anything. I came to give to you. I came to love you. And if you understand the love of God and the totality of it, you're never going to have a problem with, I don't love God anymore. The more you learn about God's love for you, the more it will stimulate your love for God. It's automatic. You don't have to try to love God. Don't try. Just be willing to receive from him. You know, that's the hardest thing when we would minister healing to people. We had a number of times we would have groups of people in the front who had come up for healing. And you get at the end and then you start laying hands on them like this. And the first time I did that, or second or third time I did it, it was amazing the revelations I got, because the revelations were that I felt something different each person I touched. And there were some people, you could touch them and there was an anointing on you. You could touch them and you could feel it being sucked right out of you. And they would get healed. And then there were other people you put hands on and it would almost knock you back. It didn't look like there was any difference on the faces of the individuals, but it was what was inside, because they had set themselves like this, basically saying, I'm not going to receive anything from you. That started me in a habit that I get into, God gave it to me, of slapping and kicking people. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a pastor or somebody, an evangelist, kick anybody or slap them, but there's a reason for that. Was for me. Maybe the other guys just like to do it, I don't know. But God gave me the reason for it, because there was an anointing, and I could feel the anointing, but sometimes I couldn't get it into the person. The person didn't seem to know how to receive it. And they would stand there with a block, and you go like this and pray, and the anointing came right back to you. Well, it doesn't do me any good. I wanted it to minister to you. So what I would do, sometimes I would go like this, and then I go, wham, hit you on top of the head. You know what that does? Besides making you mad, what it does is it breaks your concentration. All of your defenses drop for a second, and that's all it takes for the anointing to get in. We had people getting healed all over the place who didn't even know why. They didn't know how. I didn't do that with everybody. But there were a lot of people I did it with, and it always seemed to work. No, I'm not going to tell them that, Lord. I've got to be careful about what I say to you. But see her sitting here in front? She was in our church. This was Rachel. And Rachel came in one day, and she had been in an auto accident coming to church. Her car had gotten, she was in a little Horizon or something, and she got T-boned by a Cadillac on the way to a church. And she got bounced around inside that thing like a tomato in an old tin can. She bounced all over. Well, when they got her out of there, her friends came and picked her up, and they wanted to take her to the doctors or to the hospital, and she said, no, I want to go to church, because church was going on at the time. And so she came in, and they interrupted the service, because I don't know if we were praying for people right then or not, or the service had just started, but she had gone into the ladies' room, because she was hurting real bad. And we're laying hands on people, and somebody said, well, come on, get Rachel and bring her in. Okay, they brought her in, but they didn't tell me how bad she was. It's a good thing. Because I said, Rachel, where does it hurt? And she's standing like this, and she says, my back. Well, her back hurt so bad you couldn't touch it. And God said, hit her right in the middle of the back. And I hauled off and hit her right in the middle of the back. Now, you better be led by the Spirit when you do this, or somebody's going to hurt you real bad. And I thought the Holy Spirit had knocked her over, but it wasn't. It was the pain. She dropped to her knees. Shortly after that, they got her out. She went to the ladies' room again. And when she went in the first time, she was all covered with bruises, black and blue marks from being bounced all around inside that car. By the time she got back to the ladies' room, there was no more pain in her back. She checked, and all the bruises were gone. Okay, I'll go a step further. It wasn't the hitting. It was listening to the Holy Spirit and doing what he told me to do, even though it was hard. And the results were very good. I haven't even gotten to this. I'm not going to tonight. I'm not going to go any further with the scriptures or anything else. Again, I did not qualify most of what I said tonight. I have a lot more to give in the areas of grace. If you think that you heard it all, for me, you haven't. I've just touched the edges of the iceberg. There is so much more. But let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for grace. Father, there's no limit to it. There's no reason to be afraid of it. Because, Father, it's the power of freedom and peace and joy and love. Father, you've helped me to find a fountain of spiritual youth. A fountain, Father, that flows out of me and changes my life. It's changed me forever. And it was just like I got born again. Father, I pray that somehow your Spirit would make grace evident and easy for every single person in this congregation. And I'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for staying awake. And I'll see you next year when Pastor goes again.